Morning. Morning, morning. So I think God's word for us today is one of commissioning. And today he's calling us out and he's commissioning us. Now he does that every single day. Every single day he's calling us out and commissioning us. But I feel that this is a spotlight today on the individual commissioning that each of us have. And when we come together, it's a corporate thing. It's a giant, beautiful, grand commissioning. How many of you know that Jesus was on a mission? Jesus was on a mission when his feet were touching this earth, not in this country. When they were touching this earth, Jesus was on a mission to co-mission people. Isn't that so cool how that word works? Jesus was on a mission to commission. He was on a mission to commission. That's what he started out doing. The first thing he started looking for when he had been anointed by the Spirit of God, when he had been tested in the wilderness, was for men and women to commission. He went out looking for disciples. And I wonder if sometimes we get stuck in thinking about the disciples as like fishermen with beards. We're like, yeah, disciple, one of the disciples, they're just like fishermen or whatever, and they have beards, and I'm not really one of those. But a disciple is just somebody who learns from somebody. But it's more than a student. In Bible language, it was someone who was completely committed to imitating somebody else. Somebody who wanted to look like, sound like, walk like, and talk like their teacher. And Jesus was on a mission to find disciples, to commission people to look like, sound like, talk like, and walk like he did. That sounds really weird if you don't know Jesus. And if you have never read the gospel, you might think that is just a totally weird culty thing to do, right? Because if a man, just an ordinary man, said, I'm on a mission to get people that look like, sound like, talk like, and walk like me, you would think that they needed perhaps to be put in some sort of an institute to protect other people from them, wouldn't you? That's not a normal thing to want to do, to make people who look like, sound like, walk like, and talk like you. But that's exactly what Jesus did. And if you take the time to read the gospel, it's the revealed word of God, it's God's plan for your life, you'll get it, you'll understand, because Jesus wasn't just a man, he was also God, and he was the most perfect man you could ever imagine. And if you read it, you'll fall in love with him, and then you'll want to look like, sound like, walk like, and talk like him. And so that's where we're finding ourselves today. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus and his call right now over you guys, over me, and over the church everywhere in this land and in all the other lands to be a disciple. I took my five-year-old to the barbers the other day and I said to him, what haircut would you like? And he's like, make me like Harry Kane. That's impossible. He's not going to be like Harry Kane. He loves football. He loves Harry Kane. But to be like Jesus is not an impossibility for us. It's actually set out in the Bible. Jesus talks about how he wants us to do it, how he wants us to come underneath his influence so that we can begin more and more to be transformed by the power of his Holy Spirit so we can look like, sound like, walk like, and talk like him. Being a disciple means putting all your eggs in one basket. And I've got a prop. Tim, this is a shout out to you. Because props help you remember stuff, don't they? I bet we can remember almost all of Tim's preaches because you can remember he might have had a boat in the pulpit or a chainsaw. I've got a basket of eggs, Easter eggs, because it's Easter, right? And next time you look at an Easter egg, and they're everywhere. They're in shops. They're probably in your fridge. And if you're naughty, you've eaten them already. They're in your handbags ready to give to your grandkids. They're everywhere. And every time you see an egg, I want you to think, Jesus says, put all your eggs in one basket. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if you forget everything else I say, remember, put all your eggs in one basket so that you can look like, sound like, walk like, and talk like him. So eggs in one basket. I'm going to leave it there so that your mouths are like watering. And so we are going to be reading from John's Gospel, chapters 7 and 8, thereabouts. So you can have it open on your lap if you want. So you can see I'm telling the truth and not spinning you a lie. That's why it's a good idea to read your Bibles. So that you can know for yourself the truth. Now, Jesus had been commissioned and had begun to commission others to be his disciples. And he had spent about a year in Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem in the mountains and hills, beautiful country. And he had spent a year and he had turned water into wine. He had healed the son of the official with just a word. He had healed the cripple who had been waiting by the pool and who had been lame for more than 30 years. He had fed more than 5,000, probably 10,000 if you include women and children, people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had created something out of nothing. Does that remind you of anybody? And he had walked on water. And after those things, he taught about his body being the bread of life and his blood being something we need to drink. And he'd gathered quite a following of people that wanted to be his disciples, people who wanted to look like, sound like, walk like, and talk like him. Of course he did. Who wouldn't follow someone like that? And then he comes out with his teaching about people needing to eat his blood, eat his body and drink his blood, and half of them leave. This is in sort of John chapter 6. Half of them leave. And you know, he doesn't freak out, because, and we would, right? If half the people left church, Paul, would you freak out? Yes. They left. What do we have to do to get them back? How do we have to present, and I'm guilty of this, how do we present the gospel? How do we make the truth of Jesus palatable so people don't leave? People stay. But Jesus goes to the 12 that are obviously in his sort of inner circle. He says, you can go too if you want. He doesn't say, right, this is my plan of action. I'm going to send you into that village, you into that village, and you're going to go get every one of those backslidden disciples back. You know, he says, do you want to go? Because Jesus is not interested in quality. He's interested in the quality, not interested in quantity. He's interested in the quality of your faith. He's not interested in a church with 1 million people if they have a shallow faith, which means they run at the slightest offense. He's interested in creating disciples whose faith goes deep and deep and deeper still. Like Ezekiel walking through the river, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and eventually a disciple that knows nothing else in the presence of God because he's been reunited with Christ in glory, swimming in the river. Can't see those banks anymore. And so that's what he says. And they're like, no, no. Because a few of them don't want to go anywhere. A few of them have started to knit their hearts to Jesus. And so they hang out in Galilee and they do their thing. But Jesus' brothers were totally freaked out by the fact that he had lost most of his followers. Totally freaked out. And a little bit of time passes, and it's the time for a special festival called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, which was one of the 3 main pilgrimage festivals that the Jews had to go to in Jerusalem. They celebrate them. Because, of course, the Jews were spread all over the region, all over the Middle East, all over Greece and Turkey, because in the exile they had been scattered. The shepherd had been struck and the sheep had been scattered, and they had been commanded by God to come back and celebrate. And it was coming up to the time of the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, which would have been September, October. It was a festival of harvest, basically, and it was a week long, and it was a massive, massive party. Still probably the biggest Jewish festival that is celebrated today. Huge party, everybody hanging out, everybody rejoicing and celebrating. And Jesus' brothers, still reeling from the pain and the trauma of having seen half of, 3/4 of his disciples desert their brother, say to him, hey, you know what, you need to go up to that feast because that's where everybody's going to be. This is in chapter 7, you can see at the beginning. You need to go to Jerusalem, you need to show up at that feast because you know what, someone who's going to be a Messiah, someone who's going to be a Savior, well, they're going to make sure everybody knows who they are and where they are and what they can do, and that is what you need to do. And I felt like the Lord say, we can be like that. We can have our own agenda when it comes to Jesus. And we can think, Jesus, you know what? You need to do this in this situation. And you need to do this in this situation. And you know what? Really, you just need to prove yourself right now. And there was someone else who had an agenda over Jesus in exactly the same way. In the wilderness, the devil had the exact same agenda. Prove yourself. Turn the stone into bread. Throw yourself off the cliff and fly. Prove yourself. And we have to be careful that in our pursuit of Jesus, we do not turn him into a performing monkey and expect him to stand in line with our own agenda. We don't want to be like the brothers who are asking and begging God to work miracles on our behalf when secretly we harbor unbelief. Not unbelief that he can do the miracles, unbelief that he's good, unbelief that he's God, and unbelief that you'll be with him one day. And so you desperately need the signs and wonders to prove that he really is who he said he is. But Jesus plays to no man's tune. He has an agenda he follows, and it's the Father in heaven. He does the work his Father asks him to do, and he said, I'm not going to that festival. Not according to your plans. You read down the chapter, and actually, later, he goes, because he goes according to when God says to go, not when people tell him to go. And he's hanging out at the feast and he's doing a bit of teaching. Now, mud sticks. You know that phrase, right? Mud sticks. And 6 months previously, a whole load of people had been like, you are a crazy demon-possessed guy because ain't nobody want to eat your flesh and drink your blood, sir. That mud was still sticking. And in Jerusalem, Jesus was the talk of the festival. Is he going to be here? Is he not going to be here? There was a mob. John uses mob language, a rabble. Some of them already hated him. So offended. That is so offensive. Some were disappointed. Perhaps they hadn't got to see him. Some were murderously angry and wanted to kill him. How dare he infringe on their ancient religious rites? It was a confused and mixed up mob. And on the last day of the feast, Jesus speaks to them. And what he does is he calls out disciples from an angry, confused mob of people. And I think sometimes Jesus says, my church is like that. I come to my church and they're fighting and they're offended and they're disappointed and they're disbelieving and they're picking and choosing what they like about me and what they don't like about me, what they'll take home and put in their religious store cupboard and what they'll leave on the steps of the altar, thank you very much. And I think what he wants to do today, there's never any condemnation because Jesus, he's the love of my life, never condemns us. He says, if that's the situation, I've got a remedy for you, church, for you riotous rabble. John says, muttering mob. Muttering. The church is people muttering everywhere. People muttering over here about this. People muttering over here about that. They have no peace. No deep-seated faith. And Jesus steps up on the very last day of the feast, which would have been the most riotous, and begins to teach. Now he teaches three things. I'm going to go through these three things because they are three ways that you become a disciple. Three ways that you steady yourself when all around you feels like a riotous rabble and a muttering mob. Three ways to be a disciple of Jesus when you feel very unsure in your faith, where you feel the waves of life are pushing you back and forward. Three ways to keep you steady and straight into the arms of Jesus. Three ways. Are you ready? Okay. The first thing he taught. Chapter 7, I'm in. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The first thing he says to be a disciple, to lift yourself up out of the rabble. To look like him, sound like him, walk like him, and talk like him is believe in me. Believe in me. Number one, believe in me. Now, this is, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he was teaching. He used things that people understood to communicate his truths. Now, in this feast, they had this thing that they would do, and it was called the water drawing rite. And they would go out to the pool with these great big gold jugs, and they would fill them up and bring them back into the temple, and they would be poured at the same time as the wine was poured over the sacrifices, because there's lots of sacrifices in these feasts. And it was called the water drawing feast, and with that they would also pray for rain, thank God for his provision. And so they're busy doing that. This is like one of the main ceremonies, this water pouring. And he says, hey guys, I am the water. You know, in all of these three things we're going to look at, Jesus claims to be God. And that's important. It's important for you to understand and know in your heart of hearts that Jesus is God. And where he says he is God. Because in the Old Testament, it was only God who could bring water out of the rock for the Israelites in the desert. It was only God who could make deserts bloom with life because he has made streams flow. Only God provides the water we need. And Jesus said, anyone who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John says, just so you know, that's the Holy Spirit. Just so you know, that's the Holy Spirit. Believe in God and you'll be revived by living water. Right now, right here, right in this place. Not just once, not just once, not just when you're converted, but every single day you approach God, you experience revival in the dead places. There's the most beautiful verse in Ezekiel which says, everywhere the river runs, stuff lives. Well, that's a bit of a paraphrase, but everywhere the river runs, things live. Everywhere the river runs, things live. And it was talking about the river of crystal water that John references later in Revelation that flows from the temple where God's presence is and heals the land. Everywhere it goes, it lives. The Dead Sea, which represented deadness, is dead. As soon as this water touches, comes alive, teems with animal life. If you don't know Jesus here, right now, you believe in him. You believe that he was sent by God, took the penalty of your sin, died on the cross, was resurrected for you. The minute you say, yes, I believe that, streams of living water burst open in your spirit and things that are dead are made alive. And that's what it means to be born again. So to be a disciple, you need to believe and carry on believing and being renewed. Revival, revival, new birth, new life. Comes from the Spirit of God in your heart. Second thing, stay with me. Second thing, number one, believe in me. Number two, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So one of the other cool ceremony things they did at this feast was to light enormous menorahs. You know, this is the lampstand that was found in the tabernacle. Have you ever seen a picture of it? Like a stalk with branches coming out like this, and they would have had flames. Yeah, kind of like that. And they would have enormous ones all throughout the temple. It was a huge, huge temple court, and they would light them at night, and the whole of the city was lit up. There's this really cool writing, which is a Jewish writing by a rabbi, who says, if you've never seen the joy of Jerusalem lit up during the Festival of Booths, you haven't lived. The whole city was lit up by the temple lights. And Jesus said, hey guys, I am the light of the world. We know that in the Old Testament, God said, let there be light. He is the one. He is the light. Jesus said, I am the light. When God said, let there be light, it was not dark anymore. Jesus is the same creative energy as God. I am the light of the world. Second thing, follow me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Light and darkness in the Bible are associated with how you live. It's a thing of walking. If you're walking in darkness, you're walking in wickedness. A lot of the stuff we do that's really bad is in the dark, right? because you like it. It feels like a blanket. And if you're walking in the light, you're walking in good things, true things, right things. You're not afraid to be seen because you don't have anything to be guilty for. Jesus says, whoever follows me walks in the light. To be a disciple, you've got to believe in him and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do the works that were prepared for you before the creation of the world. And will enable you to walk in the light, because you can't do it on your own. Believe, follow. And the last thing, the third thing, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Believe, follow, abide. Abide means remain, persevere. It's not enough just to believe. You have to fight for it every day. Every day you make the choice to remain in Jesus. Every day you make the choice to persevere. And it's the abiding that sets you free into eternity. Jesus promises freedom if we abide. And the question is, well, if we need freedom, what are we enslaved to? And he tells us underneath, it's sin. The only way to be free from sin is to come back again and again and again to the gracious provision of God in Jesus Christ. It is the only way. Is anybody, you must all have felt the power of your flesh. You feel the power. If you haven't, then your privilege has blinded you to your own sin. The power of your flesh. Okay, a really obvious example. Fasting is tremendous and terrible. It's terrible. I've never, you know, I've had friends who are like, yeah, I'm not really that bothered by food. What? So if you're one of those, you won't understand this. There'll be another example appropriate to you. I've never felt that way about food. I love food. God loves food. There's a whole ton of celebration in God. A whole ton of feasting. But when you fast, you expose the flesh, okay? So when I say privilege blinds us to our own sin, because their response was, get out of here, we're not slaves. We're not slaves. We've got Abraham as our dad. We are spiritually blessed. And in the church, we can be like, get out of here, we got grace. Yeah, we got grace, we got Jesus, which we have. But I don't mean anything if it's just a slogan in your life. The wellspring of worship comes from understanding how far gone you are without Jesus. And how far removed the position of blessing is from the position you deserve. That you know you stand in the position of blessing and grace and beauty, but you absolutely shouldn't. Worship comes from that place. And when you fast, you expose your flesh for what it truly is. When we're privileged, comfort and ease covers our sin. And we say, oh, we've got a great marriage. Have you ever struggled to put food on the table for your kids? And have you ever experienced an argument with your spouse? Because you have. Have you ever experienced sickness in your marriage? Prolonged sickness that has put stress and strain on your relationship. Every time we think we are completely confident and comfortable in something, it's usually because privilege blinds us to our own weakness. We think we're not thieves, but that's probably because we've never had to steal. And if you were put in a position where you had to steal, you would. There but for the grace of God go I. That's what that means. Put in the same position as the person you judge, would you have made a different call? No, not if your flesh has anything to do with it. When I fast, I am a beast. I once did this like prolonged time of not complete fasting, but just type of fast I did, a prolonged, I was like, I have to stop because my children are going to be scarred for life. And I'm not joking. Because that is who I am. If I don't have food, if my privilege doesn't cover up my weakness, I'm like, oh, this is who, you know what, it honestly, I know it's funny, because, and it is totally true, but it opened my eyes. That's who I am. We're like, no, I'm such a gracious parent. Well, okay, Kim, I'll take away food from you just for a day. And I'm like, get away from me. My voice comes out like that. Don't talk to me. Eat your food. Because, of course, they're not fasting. It's the worst. It's funny. So true, though. So true. Privilege blinds us to our sin. You might, if you don't see you have weaknesses, you need to pray and ask God to reveal them to you, because to understand your wretchedness is to be able to receive the grace of God. We are enslaved to sin. The power of our flesh is always there, always waiting in this body, this side of heaven. The power of your flesh will always be waiting. And there's so many desires it has, so many things it wants. And so sin waits and creeps at your door every morning. Come on, she's gonna fall this time. You're enslaved to God. But in Jesus, every single day you wake up, whatever your problem is, whether it's pornography or it's food or it's greed with money, whatever your problem is, every morning, or it's alcohol, every morning the graces of God are new. Every morning there is an opportunity to be a free man or a free woman. It's an eternal promise. And one day, having done all you can to stand, you will be made to stand in freedom, in glory with Jesus. To be a disciple of Jesus, to sound like him, look like him, walk like him, talk like him, you must first believe in him and be revived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, you must follow him. You must walk in the same places he walks. His life informs your life. Do you understand what I mean? His life informs your life. And you can do it because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The way he walked teaches you how to walk. If you don't know what to do, look at what he did. That's another reason why you should read your Bibles. Number three, abide in him, believe in him, follow him, abide in him every single day for the rest of your lives. Come to the fountain of grace, receive mercy and forgiveness and freedom from your sins so that you can live with him in glory and enjoy eternal blessing and paradise here on earth. To be a disciple, put all your eggs in one basket. There's no fence sitting with Jesus. Christianity is not, you can't be half in and half out. You can't have some eggs with Jesus and some with Buddha. You absolutely can't. All your eggs in one, what would you pick, by the way? All your eggs, you know my boys are going to like kill each other fighting over who gets which one. All your eggs go in one basket. You cannot be lukewarm in the Christian faith. You cannot please God with a maybe. You absolutely can't. To be a disciple of Jesus, you have to believe in him wholeheartedly. You have to follow him wholeheartedly. And you have to stay with him wholeheartedly. Amen. And the power to do all of that doesn't even have to come from yourself. It comes from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm sort of done. I'm a bit early. So, is that okay? Yeah, I have. I said I'd be half an hour. I've been half an hour. Okay, believe in him, follow him, abide in him. We're going to have a time of prayer and ministry and continued worship. There's a couple of things I felt the Lord say. Firstly, if you have never been a disciple of Jesus, and there might not be any of you in the room, but just in case there are, we want you to come forward for prayer. Because all it takes, that first step, is belief, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your life will be transformed and you will never be the same. So if you're here today and you've never been a disciple and you want to know him and you want to love him, then come to the front and we're going to pray for you. Not right now, just wait. Secondly, everything lives where the river runs. Where the river runs, everything lives. If you've come today and you are dry, if there are places that are dead in you, I want you to come up and receive prayer. I want you to come up and receive prayer because everything lives. Everything lives where the river runs. What crazy, abundant grace is that? Everything lives where the river runs. You have dead places, dry places, come up, get someone to pray for you. And the third thing is for freedom. If you feel enslaved to something, to a particular sin, or if you feel like it's out of your control and that it's maybe like a spiritual thing that you just can't get out of a particular habit you have, that you're walking in darkness and not in light and you know you shouldn't, we want you to come up and receive prayer. When you come up, if you like, you can say to the person who's praying for you, just like one word. Like if you want to be a disciple, just say disciple. If it's for the river, just say river. Pray the river in me because there's healing in the water. Gosh, there's so much stuff in the water. I love songs like that. If it's that you feel entrapped, oppressed by something, I want you to come up and say to the person who's praying for you, freedom. You need prayer for freedom. You need prayer for freedom. And I think those were the things. Those are the things. Come up. Don't come up yet. So can I just pray? Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then Paul's going to lead this ministry time. And there'll be worship. No spectators. There's no spectators, right? If you're strong in the faith, pray for those that need prayer. But come up for ministry time. When Paul goes, okay, I'm just going to pray. Jesus, I thank you that you give us courage to do things that are really difficult. That sometimes we have to step out in you. But that you have commissioned us, that you call us into discipleship. And we don't even have to do it of our own effort. All we have to do is believe, and you gift us with everything else we need. Father, I just pray for this congregation, Father, that there would be a spirit of commissioning right now. In this place, Father, you would be calling people out from the riotous rabble, from the muttering mob, that you would be calling them out, calling them up, calling them further and deeper into their faith. Father, would you call the babies into life with you? All the tiny children that are here today, Father, would you bless them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would they know your presence before they're even able to articulate a word? Would they know the blessing of the presence of God in their lives? Father, would you just come and do what only you can do in this place? Father, would you lift people out of where they currently are? Would you take those that are ankle deep, take them knee deep? Would you take those that are knee deep, waist deep, and so on and so on? Father, would you give us more revelation, more of your Holy Spirit? But Father, would you give us a steadfast and sure understanding of your grace and your mercy and your love that would never let us go, that we would have this mantra in our lives every day: believe, follow, abide. Believe, follow, abide. And it would keep us still. Father, we love you, and you're so outrageously graceful and loving. There's no one like you. Jesus, there is nobody like you. No place I'd rather go. No one else has the words of life. Father, would you speak words of life over this congregation now? Would you birth new things in their hearts? Father, new mission. Father, new mission, because disciples make disciples. The greatest commission: go and make disciples. Go and teach people. Go and teach people to believe, to follow, and to abide. Father, would you birth new evangelists in this place? Father, would you equip them? Would you send them out? Father, would you birth new ministries right now in this place? Would you fill it with your Holy Spirit? Would this be a place of action, of flowing, of a full place, a place of healing, where people come and there's healing for the nations, because here's a river that's flowing in this place. Oh, Jesus, what fun you are. Amen. Amen.